I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to dive right in with some questions for these beautiful ladies and a few that I'll answer as well, and just give you an opportunity to get to know both of them better and just us better on a personal level. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for these few moments we can have together, just being women and just being with each other and talking frankly and open and honestly about some things that can just really help your life practically, Lord. We're grateful for that opportunity. And Lord, I thank you for these two women and the wisdom that they have as pastors' wives, as mothers, as wives, Lord. And I'm just praying that you would enable us to just have a level of clarity to answer these questions and to, in all things, bring glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I hope you guys are okay with us just jumping right in, because you know we're women, which means we could be up in here for 3 hours just going, you know, just talking with each other and hanging out. So I thought we would just dive right in. The first thing I wanted to do is you've had a chance really to meet Martha as she's been on the platform. We're going to talk to her more specifically about what her regular life looks like. But I also want you to meet Mom, because Mom hasn't been on the platform not once this week. And so y'all, that's my mama right there. That is Lois Evans, and Mom would very, very gladly hand the microphone to Dad or to me or to Anthony or to somebody else and sort of sit and just be okay not being on the platform. We can't let her get away with that, because there's a lot of wealth of information and knowledge and wisdom over there. So anything good that you see happening in Tony Evans' life, anytime he's dressed nice, that's because my mother has laid out everything that he has put on. So, Mom, would you just kind of go back just a little bit? I'm going to ask you the same thing, Martha, in a minute. But just go back just a little bit and tell the ladies where you're from, where you and your sisters came from, and how you got to the States, and then how ministry came about in your life, what that looked like for you.
We were just talking. I was just talking with Martha and Priscilla and talking about the legacy we have of family that knew the Lord, going all the way back to my grandparents. And so I'm a recipient today, and Priscilla, of the legacy we have in our family. That's what I know. I just know people that loved the Lord and worked for the Lord and raised their families for the Lord. That's my background. That's what I know. I watched my grandmother and my mom and dad investing in us 8 kids. 3 of us are here.
That's Aunt Ruth over there.
You can raise your hands, Ruth Ann and Elizabeth. She's the baby sister, and she's the more matured of us all. Season is a better word, Ruth Ann. But we're recipients of being raised by parents who loved the Lord. So that's all I know. I know ministry from watching my folks that were not professional ministers, but all my life was in church. So the quick version, 2-3 minutes, is at the age of 12, I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. At the age of 15, at a Christian camp, I said yes to ministry. Didn't know what that would be, but I just told the Lord, anything but a pastor's wife. And I've learned over the years that the Lord has a sense of humor, and when you say never, that's exactly where he'll put you. So he could show himself real. And then I met Tony at 18. We were both working on a crusade event, and both had just rededicated our lives to, well, I had committed my life to ministry at 15. He had just rededicated his life at 18 for ministry, and we met at an event, and he would say, I think he said it here, that I saw him and fell madly in love with him and couldn't control myself. And that's the opposite. But it works, you know, it works for Tony to, you know, most... Most men have to feel like they're in control. Okay, let me watch it. This is not a man beating session.
That's a whole question we need to talk about right there, your husband.
So anyway, and went to college. This is the fast version of our lives. Went to Bible college and then Dallas Theological Seminary. And we thought after seminary that we would move back to the East Coast, and the Lord had different plans. And we've been planted in Dallas, Texas for the last 44 years.
So if you're wondering, I don't know if you said this part, Mom, but if you're wondering where the accent is from, did you say where you're from?
Guyana, South America.
So most all of our family is here in the States now, but there are still some cousins and some relatives that
are gone a long time, so.
So Martha, tell us a little bit about you, because people know you because of your music, but your life is so much bigger than that. Your spouse, your children, where your life and ministry as you came along, and then you all are pastoring a church now as well.
Well, I grew up in Florida. My parents were pastors from many years, and my sisters and I have a sister named Mary Alessi. Some of you might know her more than you know me. I don't know how that works, but whatever. I'm not mad. So my sister and I are twins, and then we have an older sister, Marvelline, and we grew up singing and in ministry with our parents. And then my parents at 30, they were married for 30 years. My dad just decided he was kind of done and went to do something else, and my mother was left with basically trying to hold on to a marriage that was over, and there's nothing she could do about it. And so we kind of all moved on, and God just restored in a new way. It was really exciting difficult, but exciting to see that happen. But I met my husband, and we came up together in ministry. We met doing what we loved, and he was musical and very much in ministry, and I met him, and we just jumped right into ministry, working in our local church, worked in our local church for many years, started having kids, and then God began, we were writing songs and things like that, and God began to just kind of push on us and say, your season of being, you know, just not traveling. We were not traveling anywhere. He said, but your season's changing. And so the doors began to open for us to travel. And so we started traveling and the grace was there and the opportunities and the open doors to make a record and write more songs and continue to do records. And God just took us from a place where we felt it was just obscure to wherever he wanted to take us. And it's been an exciting journey the last 15 years of just following God and writing songs, doing records. And then about 5 or 6 years ago, God began to put something in our heart for our city of Orlando. It's fun to travel. It's fun to go and not have any really, in the beginning, no accountability is really fun. And then that gets old really quick, you know, and we realized we needed a place to plant. So we stopped traveling a little bit and planted in a local church and started just helping as much as we could and traveling. And then God really began to put it on our heart to start a church in Orlando. And we said, God, evidently you're talking to somebody right next to me because you're overhearing the conversation of somebody else that you're talking to, because I know that can't be for me and it can't be for us. It's not. And then, but through a series of events and confirmations, we stepped out on faith. And it's been since September of this year that we've launched, and it's been incredible. And we see now why God placed us and kept us in Orlando. When the shooting that happened, I woke up that next day and I said, now I see, I thought I knew why God had put us there, but I see a whole new reason why we're there, and God's put us at the forefront of that. So it's been an incredible journey of, you know, growing up in a Christian home, just the same hits that happen in your family happened to our family, but we overcame it, and it's amazing how God restores and brings it all back together and then does more if you'll just keep trusting him. So that's the quick
Great. Thank you.
Version for dummies.
Okay. One of the questions that we had that I think dovetails well into what you all have just talked about is, what has been the biggest obstacle, if you have to think about about the biggest obstacle that you had to overcome on your journey, maybe in marriage, but also in ministry? What would you say? They might be one and the same, or there might be two separate kind of obstacles that come to your mind as something you really had to hurdle over, and that was a huge transition for you to plunge through. What would you say that is?
Well, for me, how many pastors' wives do we have traveling with us this week? 1, 2, 3. All right, 4. There you go. Put your hands up. It's okay.
They're all like, me? I look tired.
Anyway, one of my biggest hurdles, that was your question, was people's expectations of me. I did not go to seminary. Tony did. So I didn't know Greek and Hebrew. Still don't. Thank the Lord for Logos, where you can actually go on and see the Greek word and have the word sounded out for you. So now when I do speak, I actually speak Greek. But it's because of Logos. So the expectations were hard for me. Again, as I said, I never really wanted to be her, because I watched this pastor's wife in my church and said, as a little girl, never that lady. So I had to adjust to that this is exactly where the Lord wanted us. So the first 2 years were difficult for me. Ministry was not the issue. I was called to ministry on fire for the Lord for ministry, but just being her, I think I personally had to work through that. And then, again, people's expectations of me because they expected me to be Tony. And the one day in my frustration and just looking at Tony and saying, you know what, I know God's called me to ministry, and I know I have gifts and skills he's given me, but it's not fitting into where he has me. And Tony looked at me, and I'll never forget it. He said, Lois, just maybe God wants you to be who you are. Use the skills and gifts you have alongside me and help me in ministry. And thank the Lord, that soaked in, and I helped him start the church because my background is business. Help him start the church and start the Urban Alternative and ran it for 30 years. But the expectations, now the Lord has given me the opportunity to help pastors, wives or women in ministry, to release themselves from the expectation of people, because people will scare you to death. They'll scare you out of ministry. No. For them to be free and released to use the gifts and skills God has given them in life with your family and in ministry. So that was one for me.
Yeah, and you know, I think people see my mom now at our church and even when we're out traveling like this and stuff, and they just see this demure, you know, beautiful pastor's wife. But, you know, I remember growing up and the tape ministry started because mom would be in the guest room of the same house that they have now, in the guest room, putting together the tapes, and she would have some of us come back there and put the little slip of paper in the little tape, the cassette tape, you know, container, and we'd slap all of them closed, and then mom would package them in the packaging, and then we remember driving to the post office in the green Nova with no air condition. And we were all four lined up in the back of the Nova, and mom, we remember looking out of the windshield, and mom was dragging this huge bag of mail to go out. And I remember the reason why I remember that, mom, is because I remember seeing all the people that worked at the post office, all those men just sitting there on the dock watching this woman hauling this bag in and out. And so I think people see you at this stage and they think your life has always been this way, but they don't actually really know your story and how much work you've put in. So there's a lot of legacy and faithfulness and building. So, and for any of you that are wondering, when she mentioned Logos, that's Logos Bible software. And it's a great software for any of us that want to study God's word and have a lot of commentaries and resources at our fingertips. So what about you, Martha? Obstacles or hurdles that really had to come over?
I'm blessed because I've had to answer this question a lot. Yeah, and I would say I've been the biggest issue to get over. But I can't really point to anybody because I had to come back to it was my own insecurity. It was my own feeling of low self-worth or feeling like I'm not equipped. I'm not prepared. I can't sing like them or I can't. You know, honestly, so much of our music and what we've done, the opportunities have been in the African-American church. That's my world. That's where I sing. That's where I get my invitations. So, you know, anybody that sings in an African-American church, most of the time, you can hand the mic to just about anybody, and they can just blow and go, and I'm going, I'm so white. Oh, my God. Oh. And so in the beginning, it was a lot of, you know, just it's hard. You know, it's hard. And I had to just realize I have to just be me, and then God began to, I'm glad I learned that early on, that what you said is so true. Just be good at being you. Just be good at being you. And so many times, and I've learned this again, sometimes we see the person on the platform with the gift and they just have this brilliant gift to inspire and encourage. And we think, I want to talk to them. If I could just get them for 30 minutes and get some coffee and pick their brain and get, no, you don't. You don't want them. You want her. That's who you want. You want the steady people. You want the people behind the scenes. That's who you want to pour into your life. We always get, you know, I don't know why I'm on this real quick, but I learned that really quick, that it's not always the people with the greatest gift on the platform that behind the scenes And there's nothing wrong with them. They have great integrity. They're amazing. But my husband is not necessarily on stage. He doesn't really like to be out front. But I'm talking about, if you want to talk to somebody about how to put your finances in order and how to be disciplined and how to be integrity, that's who you want to talk to. That's who you want to sit with. And I started to see that. I thought, God, I don't want to just be somebody who's great on the platform, and yet I don't live it behind the scenes. I want to live it behind the scenes. So I had to overcome my own feelings of inadequacy, or my own feelings of, you know, I shine on stage, but I'm empty sitting on the front row. I want to be full. I want to be the same person everywhere I go. And I started just thinking about, God, what is it you have for me? What is it that I need to grow every single day in? Where is that area? Singing was second nature. Getting up and encouraging and exhorting was just something I didn't have to really prepare for, even pray about. It just was so easy. But then God began to tell me and deal with me of other issues that if I wanted to continue to grow and go further, I had to deal with those things. So I couldn't really... I mean, I had conflict, a few conflict issues with people and sound people and people on my team, but none of that was anything that would have stopped me. It was me. It was my own issues that if I did not face them, I would not be able to go to the next level that God was calling me to. So, you know, that's the area that I've had to really think about and pray about and just let God change me and transform me every day so that I live, I want to live what I sing about.
Amen. As you were talking, Martha, I thought of the scripture, Proverbs 16:9. I just looked to check it up, you know, make sure I got the right scripture. Proverbs 16:9 says, the Lord orders our steps. So your step, wherever you are in your season of your life, is your stage. Everybody wants to be on stage, emotionally, spiritually, and physically. But where you are is your stage. Because the Lord has ordered that season in your life. So we need to stop looking at each other as measurements and stay in tune with the Holy Spirit, because that's your step that He has ordered for this season in your life, and learn to embrace it. If it's with those kids, learn to embrace it, because He's ordered that step. Little bit of PR. I've written a book. I think they have it on the cruise, Seasons of a Woman's Life. Thank you. And it's based on my story and the story of Esther. Esther never expected to be queen. She just lived with a mentor that was in tune with the Lord, that helped her to see the next steps and stages in her life. But again, Proverbs 16:9, ladies, wherever you are today, the Lord has ordered your step. Embrace it, because the step He has ordered for you, He will sustain. Some of us are on our own stage and wonder where the Lord is. He didn't order that. I think Priscilla spoke about some of that last night. So stay where He has ordered for you to be, again, in this season of life. This too will pass. Wherever you are.
She's proving my
this
point.
This too will pass. Pardon?
I said, you're proving my point.
Yeah. Yeah, wisdom and steadiness, yes, and faithfulness over, yes, the long haul. Yeah. Okay, so I want to just dive in then to some questions that are just life stuff, you know? And really the reality is this question about balancing life that I'm about to ask you, you know, you all happen to be in ministry, but the bottom line is you're working women. You're trying to balance, you're balancing personal life and a career, basically, and ministry in your case, but balancing life just like any woman who has different aspects of her life. So this is a very good question. How in the world do you find balance in marriage, in motherhood, and in ministry in your case, but in career, whatever it is that other aspect of your life is, how do you find alignment and balance there?
How do you?
Oh, I was getting comfortable just asking the questions.
I'd be curious to hear how do you, because you have three young children,
yep,
and a ministry and a lot going on. So how do you do it?
Well, I will tell you that there are several ways that the Lord sort of let me know that ministry was okay for me. Because I struggled a lot with even going into ministry as we begin to us see clear, obvious signs that this is what the Lord had for our family. I struggled with it because my mom was at home with us every day. We were with my mom. I expected to be a stay-at-home mom in that same way. So to me, I felt very disjointed and out of whack in terms of that sort of, you know, life. But at the same time, I was really praying through that and asking the Lord exactly how that was going to look and how that was going to work, because I wanted to be able to prioritize my kids and my family. About that same time, Jerry's mother, who had lived, my husband's mother, who had lived in Alabama for 5 years at that point, she moved home exactly that time that that I was praying through that. She moved. She found a house deliberately about 7 minutes from us because she wanted to be exactly down the street. She bought a house that was a small three-bedroom house, but her whole thing about that house was to make sure that her grandkids' room was going to be right next to her room so that she could have room for them, and she wanted them to come over. And then she made her life so that she could travel with us. That's what she wanted to do. She felt led and called, and so it was almost like she was the answer to the prayer that I was praying. So for the first several years of all of my boys' life, because I traveled with them full-time for the first year while I was nursing them full-time, and then they still come with us about 80% of the time. So we homeschool them so that they can come with us, and I'm home a lot. So the first thing I wanted to say was that my mother-in-law was an answer to prayer. The second thing I wanted to say was that we say no a lot. I think it appears that I'm doing a whole lot of things, but actually I'm at home doing most of those things. So writing, I'm doing that at home. I'm with my kids. They're being homeschooled. I have someone who helps me to homeschool so I can keep up, because I don't have enough brain real estate to do both of those things at the same time. But the reality is I'm at home a lot. I probably have about 18 to 20 times a year that I will be out speaking somewhere. Most of the time my children travel with me when we do that. But other than that, I'm at home, which means there's no guilt on me anymore when I say no. We have the no anointing upon our lives. And we've had to grow into that. We've had to grow into that. But I'm just okay saying no, because every no is a yes to something else in my life. There have been too many times I've been so disappointed, not because I didn't appreciate where I had the privilege to go minister, but because that yes, saying that yes, meant that I was going to miss a soccer game that one of my boys was going to be in. And so there is such freedom and joy in saying no to something, no matter how great the opportunity is. Everybody got plans about what they think I need to be doing and what book I need to be writing and what I need to be, you know, stage I need to be standing on. But I know that that yes means a no over here with my family. So Jerry and I just set up our priorities, ourselves, our children, and then our local church, and the assignment that the Lord has given us in ministry, which is women's ministry primarily, and then we put everything else through that filter. Those are the things that go on the calendar first. And then anything that kind of doesn't line up with that, we just kind of say no to. And so alignment basically means, and balance for us means, in this season of our life, with our children being the age they are, it means prioritizing them and then saying no to everything else. And just trusting God that any opportunity that we may have missed out on, you know what, it's all right. I got one chance to raise these kids. So what about you guys, balancing? What does that look like in this season of your life, too? Because you guys are in a different season. Your kids are early 20s, and Mom, your kids are 40. So what does it look like for you? You're free. You're free. What does it look like to balance your life now?
Well, it's been interesting. Our oldest daughter is 23. My middle daughter, Nicole, is here. She's 21, and then our son is 19. And so we went through the same stages, homeschooling, and we private schooled, and then we homeschooled again, and we just would, just whatever was happening in our world, we would try to bring our kids along. So they've been raised all over the world, which has been good. We're seeing the benefits of that now as they're grown adults. But there's pros and cons to all of that. You know, you make your mistakes and you wish you could go back, but God's grace covers a lot. But it's been incredible to watch them grow, and now they're in a season where we're starting a church, but yet this is the time where they're going to college and they're gone. And so we can't lean on them too much, although they lead a lot of our worship. They lead all of our worship. My son plays the drums, the guitar. Nicole and Danielle lead our worship on Sundays. So but we can't allow that to keep them limited. We want to make sure that they're going and growing. And Nicole is at Church of the Highlands. She's here for summer break, so she came with me on this trip. But she's actually going to school, going to college in Alabama. with Pastor Chris Hodges. I don't know if you know Pastor Chris Hodges. Church of the Highlands, they have over 700 students, and they are phenomenal. And so she's going there and learning and growing. I told my husband, just think of them as little sponges. And we send them out, and they just they expand in their world. They just take in everything around them. And then if the Lord brings them back, then they can help saturate us with whatever they've learned and grown with. And then now Danielle had an opportunity literally last minute to go to California. She's going to go to Los Angeles and go to Mosaic, which is a church there, and she's going to go through their internship. So the balance has been, how do we let them go and still maintain what we're doing that we were so used to having them a part of? So it's not necessarily about me anymore. It's about the kids. They feel such a role. But just trusting God, you know, trusting God, even at the stage my kids are at, letting them go into foreign lands, into new territories without their parents, and just believing that what we put in them is in them, and that God's going to exercise all of that spiritual muscle that's in them, and they're going to grow, and just placing them in God's hands and just trusting Him completely. So it's been probably the biggest test of our faith and our faith walk is just saying, go and fly, babe, go. And now we're just, our son is the last one, but it's, but it's great. It's been a great experience to see them grow.
That's great. And Mom, what does balance in life look like for you? Do you mind telling everybody how old you are?
How old I am?
Yeah, do you mind telling everybody how old you are? Because you look awesome.
Well, it's funny that Tony would tell my age to the church every year. Every year, because we were just 3 months apart. And it was fine with me, but I think 2 years ago when I turned 65, I was like, stop. Stop telling my age. All of a sudden, I don't really want to talk about my age. But anyway, I'll be 67 this December.
It's amazing. And so what does it look like for you in this season of your life to kind of transition out of having small children to a lot of grandchildren and, you know, just the season that daddy's in where he's not really trying to slow down and retire? So what does life look like for you in terms of balancing the urban alternative and all of that?
Well, I was just talking to some folks at our table one of the nights here and saying that we're debating whether we should take the keys back from all of our kids and grandkids.
No, ma'am.
Because life hasn't really changed. They all have keys to our house, and then I think the sons in love and daughter in love, they have keys too. So from time to time, Tony and I would just hear the door opening, and we have to run and put on a robe or something. It's like, who is coming? So that hasn't changed. But you know what? Dad and I talk about that a lot, Priscilla. We would not prefer it the other way, where you guys never showed up. So we love it. In fact, when they don't show up, Tony has me call the kids, call the girl, call the boy. I said, please, Tony, you have a phone. Call them.
A flip phone.
So we love it. We love it. But this new season, what has changed? Priscilla, you probably could help me. I mean, family's still close by. We still love getting together with our kids and grandchildren. I think now it's probably pouring into y'all's lives. I think we've always sat around the table with our children. I think you've heard that through Priscilla, maybe, or Tony. Devotions was very important to us, no matter how busy our lives were. The kitchen table was important, not just for a meal, but to pour into their lives and to catch up on their lives as to what was going on in their school lives. And now, even as adults, I think we're still pouring in. You guys still sit around that, maybe a different table, Daddy's conference table now. We didn't have one in those days. But we still feel like we're pouring in, coaching and mentoring our children and grandchildren because we have an old enough granddaughter to have given us a great-grandchild. So I think that's the season. Oh, and we are enjoying being empty nesters, except for when the door opens. But anyway, that's we're enjoying it. And I think, as I said earlier, you need to learn to embrace every season in life. It's a gift from the Lord. So we're enjoying that season in our life. I don't have to. Daddy likes home-cooked meals, as you know. But he actually now tells me, you don't have to cook. I'm like, praise the Lord.
So let's talk about what it looks like to be a woman in your... Martha, do you mind saying how old you are? I'm putting you on the spot.
I'm 32. I have no problem saying how old I am. So. No, I'm 48.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So we're you and I are pretty close in age, but let's talk about
how old are you?
I am me? 24.
Come on.
No, I'm 41 actually, which I can't believe that.
I know.
I don't know how that happened. But let's talk about just how your body has changed and what it looks like to take care of your body in this season of life. I will just start at from 30 to 40 to me was a big change in terms of the same exercises weren't quite having the same effect anymore. The same foods I was eating, they had a different effect on my body now. And so one of the biggest questions that I had, and I talked to my mom a lot about this and mentors in my life, was, you know, as you get older, what things do you go ahead and just keep your regimen the same in these areas and allow your body to go up the 5 pounds and just settle there and be okay with that? Or what wrinkles do you you're just okay with those? Or how much do you push back on? Because people make a career of pushing back on age. So what's the healthy balance of maintaining yourself, but also not going so crazy with it that you don't just have grace in the different ages? And so for me, the question over these past couple years has been, okay, well, what's my new line? I want to feel good. I want to, you know, look good and feel good about the way I look and not have an insecurity about that. But it has had to change. And I'm kind of at that place right now where I'm just trying to figure out what that looks like for me, what that new line needs to be in terms of exercise and diet. I will say that I'm telling all your business, Mom. I will say that my mom was in menopause young, so that has given me a threshold when I go to the doctor and say, okay, well, I kind of feel like this and like that. And she was like, well, ask your mom when she started the menopause stuff, and that was at her early 40s. So I see little hints of that happening now in my life, and so I've been able to go to my mom and say, okay, so what sort of things should I put in place to be able to go into this season, you know, gracefully and feel as good as I can possibly feel. Somebody's laughing hysterically. Because the reality is our bodies are actually hysterical. It is hysterical. So anyway, I'm at a transition phase with physically trying to figure out new things to adapt and not feel uncomfortable or sad about age. I don't feel sad about age, and I don't want to. I want to feel good going into this next season. So, 48, what does physical life look like for you at 48?
Well, I actually felt great between 30 and 40. It was when I hit 40 and beyond. That's when it, like, what?
Did anybody else find that 40 was a difficult transition with your bodies? Okay.
I thought I had beat it for some reason, and I realized real quick. And I noticed quickly that, you know, I get my leanness, my thinness from my mother and my aunt. They're all very long and lean, and it's great. But my mother would always say, you know, your metabolism works right now, but it's going to slow down, so quit eating bagels. And, you know, as I'm eating whatever I wanted, and because I didn't believe it. And now I hear, I'll talk about, I'm a foodie, so I'll talk about food and how much I love food, and I'll describe food to people, and they'll go, how are you not 100 pounds overweight? And I say, because I talk about it, but I don't eat it. That's the thing. I just get excited about talking about it. But I hit around 43, 44 and on. Really, I kind of took a nosedive emotionally. My poor husband, I don't know how he survived. Literally, I don't know how he survived. But I don't know how he survived me going through it, because it's been, you know, it's been difficult. And I don't know if you're this way, but I can save all of that and just, you know, punish him. I don't know. Maybe my kids get a little bit of it. But when you're just hormonal and you're just out of balance and you don't know what's wrong, it seems like it just, the irritability and you're everybody's going, oh Lord Jesus. But it's true. And somehow I could keep all of my annoyance and irritation for him. And one day I had just been unloading every day, and I was convinced that he was picking fights with me. So to the point where I said, I'm going to secretly videotape him so that I can play it back and prove that he is picking fights with me. And so here we go. It happens again. And I'm like, I'm going to prove it. So I'm recording. And then when we got finished to having the conversation and the loudness, I went back and I played it. And I was like, what?
It's you.
It was me. It's always me. So I realized then I needed help. And so More than what just Jesus could give me. And I went and I just took care of my issues. And I have become so in tune with my body, what I eat, sugar.
But when you say took care of your issues, what do you mean by that? What did it help? What helped you to align your emotional stability?
Well, I had to really begin to think about my hormones. Now, first of all, it's spiritual. I believe it all stems and hinges, the floor of it all, the foundation of it all is spiritual. So that's what I had to make sure I was connecting with, making sure that, again, I wasn't just singing about it, telling everybody else to live it, and I wasn't living a really deep spiritual life so that I can continue to feed on the right things. So I went back to making sure in the mornings I had my prayer time, I had my worship time, and the Lord really began to show me, okay, it's simple. Your hormones are not, this is the time, this is the age. You run up to it, and then you hit this wall. And I'd heard about the wall, but I didn't realize how hard it would be when I hit it. But so what I did was I went back and I began to think about my eating. Of course, then, you know, now I had issues I had to resolve. Acid reflux, as a singer, that's like a death certificate in some ways. Acid reflux, I had developed a lot of just health issues and indigestion issues. Now my conversation sounds like I'm 85 with people and we're around the table. What do you take? Oh, okay. What do I take? What do we do? You know, all of our medicines. Oh, it's crazy. But I'm finding that so many people, as we get older, even my younger kids deal with acid reflux and things like that. So a lot of it, but I found that it all really stemmed from a hormone imbalance. So when I went to go figure out if I could afford to be back in balance from a doctor, I realized I could not. So I found a lot of holistic things that I've been using, and it's made a massive difference in my life, just focusing on my health. And I love what Pastor Tony said about being, we are spirit, soul, and body, and we cannot neglect any of those three. We have to be, and you might as well get ahead of it. If you're in your 30s, 20s, 30s, you might as well get ahead of it. I want my girls to be prepared. I want them to understand, and I'll tell them all the time, you're in your 20s, your body's going to change. It's, you know, you haven't had babies yet. Just wait, you'll see. But I want them to be more prepared than I was. But again, that holistic approach, the spiritual approach, the dietary approach, I see now that literally a week before my cycle, I want sugar, so I eat all the sugar. And then, man, it's not like it used to be. So I have to be really in tune. And the Holy Spirit helps me do that, too. He really does. He comes alongside. So it's diet. It's even exercising makes a big difference. Just walk every day. Just do something. And it makes a big difference in my overall moods.
Mom, 67? Six
or seven. I thought you said 6 seconds. This is not going to take 6 seconds. Talk about menopause. No. I agree with Martha. You know, it's an adjustment that we have to make. I remember feeling a sense of anxiety. I think, like Priscilla said earlier, in my 40s, it just came from nowhere. And I thought, could this be perimenopause? And it was. I went to the doctor and had it checked out and on and on. And what I did is I sat Tony down. I said, I'm getting ready to go into the change. And this is what I've heard about the change. Because Mom went through it pretty good. In those days, they didn't talk about it. We just saw a change in her mother, but it wasn't anything drastic. But they didn't really talk about it. Just call it a thing or whatever, you know. That thing, you're going to hit that thing, you know. So I just sat Tony down and told him, I think I'm going through this thing they call menopause and the change, and I'm going to be different from what I've heard. And what I've experienced so far is the anxiety thing. Yeah. Just anxious about nothing, you know. And so I told him, I'm going to need more of your help with the children. So I would recommend talking through it with your spouse when you are feeling a change that might not be a medical fact yet to you. But then I started investigating it. I started reading books about it. I started going to my doctor, asking him to do an FSH test. That tells you what level of the process you're in. And fast forward, I was so happy when I got to the point where he says, you're postmenopausal. I'm like, should I celebrate? So it's an adjustment in your eating, because it is a hormonal change. It is. Our bodies, when you get pregnant, don't you celebrate? When you were pregnant, you celebrated. That was a hormonal change, but you celebrated it, right? So I just went into celebration mode. This was, again, just another season in my life, real, but a season that will pass. And so I celebrated everything about it. There's still changes even postmenopausal. I'm finding out I just read a book that told me my cells now, my fat cells are bigger. So, because your body is now producing estrogen for you. Because you need estrogen. So look at God, huh?
Yes,
He provided that now your body is taking control and producing cells to keep you comfortable through the season of your life. The only thing is when I talked to Dr. Cooper about that, I said, oh, my praise God that I've got some estrogen happening in my life. He said, well, you don't want to add Bluebell ice cream to that. So again, it's back to what you said. It's kind of just managing your life intelligently and watching the different times in the month. I have to watch that too, the sugar attack,
yes. You
know. And what am I trying to say? It's nothing to be afraid of, because your experience is going to be different from the experience of the one that's telling you something about it. When I got through it, Tony looked at me and he said, that wasn't bad at all. Are you finished? I said, the doctor says I'm done. He said, well, you did pretty good through the season. So each person has their own season and make the adjustments. I still work out. Again, as Martha said, just walk just walk around the deck. Do something you enjoy. You like to walk your dog, walk your dog. You know, I'm wearing a Fitbit, and it stresses me out sometimes because I'm trying to get the 10,000 steps every day on a cruise ship with all this food. Please, that's a joke. But I have a trainer. I actually pay someone so I feel accountable to get up, because I paid that person to go to the gym, to work your bones out. So it's some adjustments in your life, but I would highly recommend that you make them and not look at this as something that is awful.
Yeah,
it's planned by God. It's a part of the passages in life. So I would recommend highly make the changes, make the adjustments, inform your family, because
right.
Your moods will change. I even went as far as letting members in our church know that I couldn't come to everything anymore, because today was not a good day. And
they just need to get over it.
No, I just felt like I need to educate people that expected me to be at everything. No, today would be a day that I need to stay in bed. Or you didn't want to be around me today.
Right.
And then the women it became hilarious, because then they started bringing me fans. Because I'd literally sit in church and fan, because I was hot, everybody was freezing. And then they started bringing me water and tea at the same time, because the temperatures in our bodies change so much. My point is, it's nothing to be ashamed of. It could be a beautiful season in life. Yes, it's difficult. Make the adjustments and keep rolling, and thank the Lord that you're still here.
You asked a quick question a minute ago about wrinkles and what should we worry about, 5 pounds and all that stuff. This is my philosophy: as long as your hair is good and your eyebrows are on, that is the key. Other than that, you're good. Don't worry about anything else.
Well, all right, then. Everybody get a word this morning. Hair and eyebrows. I was just thinking about beautifully aging. I know you introduced my aunts a minute ago, but I actually want them to stand. And the reason why is because Aunt Ruth is 70 years old, very active. Auntie is 66, Auntie. What are you, 62? 61, sorry. 61 years old. But what Mom is saying about being active and being conscious about the change in life, that's kind of a thing that all these sisters have. They're very active. And I think that that really shows. I want you guys to stand, because just very mobile and active and beautiful aunts. I got good genes. I'm excited about that. Okay, I want to dive into a little bit more serious topics. I know, y'all, we're not going to be able to get to all of these. Some of them were really, really heavy. So obviously, we're not able to get to every single one of them. But I want to talk about marriage. But before I get to the marriage part, I actually want to address single women, because there are single women that are here in our group this week. How would you encourage single women, particularly one that or several that may be on the verge of marrying someone and are really needing to keep their eye out for certain characteristics that they don't know right now will matter? But in hindsight, you look back and go, actually, this characteristic, either, you know, my husband displays this characteristic, and I'm so glad. Or, you know, so what sort of things are they looking for? Because they might not be kingdom man level right now. You know, they're not what your husbands are now. Right. But what are the sort of the root things that would be what you would encourage a single woman to look for before they walk down the aisle and say, I do?
Definitely need counseling. You need to go through marriage counseling. Don't skip it. If even it's from your family, but from your pastor. And don't skip what your pastor or family members are telling you they're seeing. My dad saw a lot in Tony Evans and my mom. And so I heard what they were saying. But I would really recommend counseling. And again, don't spiritualize that you can change them. When you get them in the home, what you're seeing is just a symptom of something that will be huge in marriage. That's my recommendation. Don't rush into marriage. That's it.
I would say don't settle. Don't settle. It doesn't matter how long it takes. If maybe you're, you know, 30s, 40s, and you thought you'd be married with kids by now, and you're just now meeting, please don't settle. I just went to a wedding last Saturday of a young woman who literally helped me raise my kids. She was the nanny that came and traveled with us and stayed with us and was just a jewel to our family. And her heart, I mean, she was the kind of person you would think she needs to have 12 kids. She is the most loving, most beautiful woman. She just, and it was sad to watch her get older and not, in, you know, marry and meet the man of her dreams. It was like, man, one day, Trish, I'm praying for Trish. And then literally she just said, God, I'm giving it to you, and I'm putting my life in your hands, and I'm working in my local church. And she went to work in her church, and God brought a man into her life that was more than the man that she had been asking for. And she even rejected him for about a year and made him work real hard. And she's ready. I mean, she was in her heart. She was ready. And I just attended that wedding, and that place was packed. There was probably 600-700 people that came just to see Trish. They were so excited. It was such a celebration. And that's all we kept talking about was, see, and I showed my girls. I said, you see, she's like your aunt. And she waited, and she waited, and God put her in a relationship that is the most beautiful thing I've ever seen. And just trust God. He knows. He put the desires in you. He put that desire for marriage in you. So just wait. Don't settle for anything other than what you're believing God for. Amen?
And fulfill your purpose while you're waiting. Yes. Don't not live your life when you're waiting. Because God's going to use the development process he's taking you through to add to your relationship with a man. You know, just don't be just sitting waiting. Wait and pray, but keep executing your purpose and your plan that the Lord has for you.
Both of you have mentioned your spouses, and Mom, you in particular, you mentioned talking to Dad about, you know, the seasons of life you were going through, and you had a husband and have a husband who cared, who was open to talking to you and communicating with you and was conscious of you and kind. Hearted, and by the way, that would be a characteristic that I would say for single women to look for, is just a guy who's kind. Is he thoughtful? Is he considerate? Because sometimes butterflies, that don't matter. You know, the second, third year, fourth year, fifth year, you appreciate those times when those butterflies are there. But sometimes you just need to live with somebody who's kind. You know, so see if that trait is a part of his life. Jerry is a kind man, and I'm very grateful for that. But a lot of women don't live with kind husbands who they might talk to their spouse and share things with them, but honestly, he's not interested or that engaged or in tune with their wives. So
What do you say to, we have several cards here from women that are in marriages where they are basically living as roommates. There's just no passion, intimacy, and connection and friendship there anymore. So they feel very lonely even though they are married. What would the counsel for a woman in that sort of scenario be?
I really think you need someone in your life, whether your marriage is struggling or not. I think we as women need someone in our lives. And I know you're thinking, who do I share that with? If it's not a family member that you have real confidence in that it will stay there, hopefully the Lord provides you someone in your church, or it could be your pastor. Someone, you need somebody in your life to keep you strong, especially when there's no biblical grounds for you leaving. You said, I do, and it's done. Your vows were for better or for worse. I know I'm being very, my comments are very cold right now, but I'm just giving the facts from Scripture, which sometimes doesn't match our feelings and our realities. So that's why you need someone in your life when it seems like it's done. You're just living as friends, I think you're saying. There's no emotional attachment. You're just there. You get up every day, and you do, but there's nothing happening. You need someone in your life to hold you strong to the commitment that you made when you said for better or for worse. These are the worst times. And this is where I'm taking a deep breath, because this is where you need the Lord's help, the Lord's grace. But I pray that you find someone that you could have real confidence in that could buoy you up with God's word.
Well, I'm very practical. I just like to tell it like it is, and she's 100% right. If you came to me and said, if you were in my church and you said, my husband and I have not slept together or been together intimately for several years, I would say, well, then you need to go do that.
And with your husband.
With your husband. Thank you, Priscilla.
For clarity.
You need to be, because what you focus on will grow. And then I would tell you to make sure that you are growing in these areas that you feel like you're failing in. Don't just sit and fail and sink. Find a way to survive. Find a way. I'm not going to just drown. I'm going to live. I'm going to do whatever I can to live and make my marriage flourish. And sometimes as women, we feel like, well, why do I have to do all the work? Why can't he come along? But at the end of the day, do you want to save it or do you not? I've found so many different great information from different talk shows. Like Dr. Phil, he'll say, who's going to be the hero in this? Is it going to be you? Somebody's got to be the hero. Somebody's got to step up and say, I know it takes two to get to where we are. So I'm going to take my part. I'll tell my husband, I'll walk in the room and I'll say, I want to apologize for the part that I played in our disagreement. And he'll say, and I apologize for the part that I played. And then we're good. And we move on. And you have to own up to what it is that's making you miserable and your marriage kind of this distance between you. And Jimmy Evans he's a pastor in Texas. You'll probably know who he is. But my husband and I went through his teaching and his classes. We've taken our church through it. And it is amazing. If you'll just apply the principles of God to your life, how it will change you. And it takes that push. It takes that getting beyond what you feel, like she said, going beyond what you feel and saying, but what does your word say? I know that we might have hit the 20-year mark. We might have hit the 25-year mark. We just celebrated 29 years. And my sister, who is married to my brother-in-law, he's a couple years older than my husband, she told me a few years ago, she warned me, she said, when men hit 50, just get ready. Because many of them go through a tunnel, and you've got to help get them through that tunnel. And just like we want our husbands to help us when we hit that season of our lives of change, we've got to be willing to stand in the gap and help them get through it and not be overly sensitive. I'm preaching to myself right now. And not be overly sensitive and be willing to walk that out, because that's why we're in their lives, is to help pull them through to the godliness God has for them. And speak the godliness, speak righteousness over your husband. Don't speak what you see. Begin to speak what it is you believe and be there for them in those moments when they might feel inadequate. Or maybe men don't always share what they're going through. We do. We tell it. We say how we feel. And I remember a few years ago, I wanted my husband to just, every conversation I wanted to have, I wanted him to just be engaged in every conversation. Whatever I wanted to talk about. And I'd say, you know, you just don't talk to me. You just don't share. He said, you need to go call your sister. That's what you need to do. You need to go call. I said, you're right. I'm trying to make you a woman. And what would that make me? That's not what I want to be. I want to be married to a man. And so that's what I would encourage you to do. Take those steps to come out of that dark hole. And there are so many resources all around us that we can do that.
And too, I think men go through menopause too. They might call it some, they might call it something else because of their ego and things like that. But I've read somewhere that men go through changes as well. And as you said, they're not going to talk about it because it's just a man thing not to talk about it. But that's where I think we have to use wisdom as to the changes they're going through that they're not talking about. And try again with the Lord's help and calling your sister or calling my friend to get the strength to gird up to go through the sea changes they're going through as well.
So I want to narrow that down so that you don't leave those of you that are in that situation, because that's a serious thing. Most of the cards were on that, okay, in and around that topic. So I want to make sure that you hear the spiritual element of that, that you are prayerful and that you just decide to be the hero, as she was saying, to go in and own your part, own your part. It didn't just happen just because of him. That unhappiness probably is dual effort that kind of brought that in. So prayerfully ask the Lord for the courage to own your part. But then the practical element of that, as Mom was saying, was you need some people in your life that are authentic, you can be authentic with, that are trustworthy, and also that you can develop some leisure with, some fun with, some girlfriends that outside of your marriage, you have fun in your life. You have interests that you are developing, that you never stop growing your gifts and your talents, and that you have a life. But I think I heard Lois Evans say that divorce is not an option because you're unhappy. Sorry to tell you that, sister.
What is that book that says marriage is not designed to make you happy? It's designed to make you holy.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's hard. I mean, but it is what it is, you know. And we got to decide, do we want to honor God or sometimes it's, do we want to honor God or do we just want to be happy? And sometimes honoring God, takes us outside of our comfort zone. Mom, you mentioned something. I want to ask a question about infidelity. But before I ask that question, you just mentioned something about ego, a man's ego. Talk to us a little bit about that, about why respect is so critical, and how and what things, even along the way, that you've noticed maybe that you've had to do to bolster Dad's ego, and maybe you've been a little bit annoyed by that task, like, oh my gosh, yes, you're amazing. But, oh my gosh. Why is that so important? And maybe what along the way have you found you've just kind of had to do because he's a man and you got to just, you know.
Yeah, you know, Priscilla, you have to learn your husband as he's learning you. I mean, you know, again, you met each other and you married each other and then you started living together and it's like, who's that? And so that's why it says for a lifetime, because it takes you that long to figure each other out. Because you're both are changing in your marriage. Am I making any sense? So you're growing and changing, and that's why communication in our marriage is very important. So Dad knows that I'm changing, and I know what his needs are. So to answer your question, I think God has made men that way with egos, some more than others, but God has made them that way. And so in learning, I would literally ask your dad, does this work or not? And then sometimes when it's, you know, I'm just, we're being real, right? When I'm just flying off the handle, I let him know I'm coming. I'm coming. You know, I can't tell you how great you are right now. I'm just coming. But it's still communication. So he's still bracing himself because I'm coming. But over the years, you learn how to come. But there's need to respect the fact that God made him that way. And I've seen Tony, when I come in the right way, how much he appreciates it. It's amazing. How he sometimes he says, say it again, because I came right. So I hope I'm answering your question. It's kind of learning and which stream to take today, and because God made them that way. And I just said it, we don't always succeed because we've got some major issues in our lives, got some major things we need to talk about. Especially being a pastor's wife, there's a lot of stuff that comes up that I want handled right away. Not a committee meeting. Now. And so again, I hope, I don't know how else to answer it. It's just that constant respect for the man of God that God's given you. And realizing that he is human. And he is biologically made this way. So it's both parties respecting each other. My husband knows that I'm a communicator. I will wear him out in private. We're talking about how I feel, what I feel about this issue. I mean, Tony just literally just has to take a seat when something is on my heart. So it's learning to live with each other and adjusting to each other's needs.
And if you live in a situation where that's not reciprocated, as Mom is describing, then back to what Martha was saying, you just have to do your part because you have to answer to God for your part. Your husband will have to answer to the Lord for his part, you know? So,
can I just say?
Yes, Mom.
Mom passed at 97 last year. September will be her birthday and her transition last year. So, but she's our mentor. She wouldn't mind me saying this. We lived in a home that was not perfect. Dad was old-fashioned, and everything was all about Dad. And Mom had to adjust to him all her life. And we grew up watching that. I remember at one point, I was so flustered that Mom had to put up with all that stuff that I literally looked and thought, you need to get out. I literally thought that as a teenager. But what I learned from my mom, this is Christian home, not that she needed to leave a man that was unsaved, but Dad was just set in his own ways, to put it that way. An elder in a church, everything, but Mom struggled to live with my dad. But you know what? What I learned from my mom is that she would say, for his name's sake, she was more into Jesus than my daddy. So what I'm trying to communicate to you today, you know, I've lived in a home where it was difficult, but she stuck it out for his name's sake. And we actually heard her say that. And she had 8 kids. And in those days, you didn't have anything instant. You made everything from scratch. My mother was in the kitchen from dawn till dusk. Is that the word? But she never stopped growing. She was a speaker, a singer. The Lord used her tremendously. She was a seamstress. She was a very talented woman. And yes, she got discouraged. We watched her just throw her hands up many times. And she would just say, your father, your father. And yes, she got angry. It was real. Real life we saw growing up. But what we also saw, that was Jesus and the commitment she made, I do, was more important than the life she had to live in that home. And I think that's what's buoyed all of us up as 8 kids, is the fact that for his name's sake and for the commitment you made, just do it for his name's sake, if that's all it is.
And I was going to mention this the other night, and I'll do it now because I didn't have time to the other night. But, you know, when Grandma passed away, just was it just September or a year ago September? This past September, right? So we were all there. We got to be there with her for the last 3 days of her life. But by all, I mean all of her 8 children were able to get there, all of her grandchildren, all of her great-grandchildren. And we're in this little bitty house for 3 days in our pajamas, sleeping next to her, you know, cuddling with her, reading books to her, just whatever. And the nurse had told us she was fine one day and then had a little stroke that began a quick decline. So the nurse told us that's probably what was going to happen. And I just want to encourage you all with this because, you know, all these little kids, great-grandchildren running around the house, and it's a small house, so we sent them in the backyard to play during all these hours.
And they decided to play church as one of their games. And they appointed a pastor. They appointed a praise and worship leader. So they were out in the back singing worship songs while their great, great, at even at one point, great, great, two great grandmothers is inside on her way to see Jesus. And I thought, that's why you hang in there. You hang in there for the day when you see your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren, and there is a record of your faithfulness just because you did what you needed to do for his namesake. So it was a beautiful picture of that when Grandma passed away. I do want to encourage and wonder if you have any encouragement for women who are they are already divorced. There's a woman who sent I don't know the reasonings for the divorce. She's wondering about harboring bitterness and resentment in her heart and how to move forward in a way that is still honoring to God and legacy for whatever you might have had biblical grounds for divorce. So I'm not saying that's the case, but still, divorce is a big hurdle to get over. And to not feel discouraged or unworthy or in any way less than, because that might be the state of life that they are in right now. So any encouragement for a woman who does find herself in that season?
Well, I can, not my own personal experience, but I watched my mother, who had been married to my father for 30 years, and all she really knew was taking care of her kids and being a pastor's wife, and she didn't have a career. She had a high school diploma, and that was about it. She played the piano. She sang. That was her role. That was her identity, and found herself divorced. And it was really a difficult time for our entire family to go through something like that. I envisioned my parents forever together. I never thought that would hit our home. And when it did, it was just excruciatingly painful. But it's incredible how I watched my mom when she went through that. I was 18, 19 when it was official. And I'm getting married at 19. I was very young. And watching my parents, and it was the season where it was new. It was still very ugly. There was a lot of frustration. My mother was very hurt. She found out within just a few days after she signed finally the divorce papers, a year after he submitted them to her, that 7 days later he was married. We got a call from one of my cousins and said, "Well, congratulations! I heard your dad got married." And we started laughing. We thought she was kidding. Like, no, that can't be. But so it was very painful. It was a very difficult situation. And just so that you'll know, I'm not mad at my father. We've reconciled and worked it out. And it's incredible, again, how God restores if you'll give him that season. If you'll just determine in your life, God, I'm going to cling to you. I remember hearing growing up how the old folks would cling to the horns of the altar. And I never realized what that meant until I saw my mother walk through the most difficult season of her life, where she didn't know where her next meal was coming from. She didn't. We didn't have money. She didn't have any knowledge of how to do anything but be a pastor's wife. That's all she knew. And now she's left with nothing. She has to fend for herself. She has to provide for herself. But she didn't have to provide. God provided. Now, she walked through about 2 years, a little less than 2 years, of a Job experience, where it just got worse and worse. After the divorce, it seemed like nothing. She went and got her real estate license thinking, I'll do something to help find, create finances. And I remember calling her. I was a newly married person, and she'd say, I've got 3 houses, and it looks like this weekend they're all going to sell, and then I'm going to be good. I can pay my rent. I can buy groceries. And every single house would fall through. And I remember thinking, Lord, you got to do something. You got to help my mama. And I couldn't help her. My husband and I were newly married. We didn't have any money. And then God, as she stayed connected to church, she stayed in the local church. She didn't just bail on God and say, God, you have forsaken me, and now I'm leaving. Like, I can't trust you. It was never her intention. It was never her mindset. That was not in her heart. She knew that just because her husband failed, that didn't mean that God had failed. People make decisions that are outside the realm of God. You can't put that on God. All of us have a free will. And she just determined, this has nothing to do with God. This is his problem. This is man's problem. God's going to take care of me. And she struggled and she hung on, but she stayed faithful, and she would play the organ at her church. The pastor in Orlando is still pastoring. The church is still there. She still calls him her pastor. And there was a man sitting in the church whose wife had just passed away from cancer. And he said, and he saw my mother on the organ, and he said, "God, if I ever get married again, I want to marry someone like her." And God said, "Well, why not her?" And he said, "But she's too good for me, God." And so God began to kind of prompt him, and he went and talked to some of the people, the women that he knew had been around my mother, and they shut it down. They said, "Bud Frederick, forget it. Get that off your mind. She is ours. She is. We're helping her heal. Don't even think about it." So he went to the pastor. He had gone on some mission trips with the pastor and said, well, he kind of went over their heads and said, "What about her?" And so the pastor set it up, and they went to coffee. The rest was history. And he was a very wealthy man. Hello. Praise the Lord. And he told her, let me tell you, if you'll do it God's way, he's got greater things in mind. He doesn't have I haven't found where God has a plan B. He's always a plan A. It might not be the plan you thought, but he always, if you'll stick with God, he will keep you right on the course that you've always been on. It might be a little bit less people around, but God will keep you right where and take you exactly where he wants you to be. His ultimate plan will prevail. His ultimate plan will prevail. And I see my mother today. He passed away about 6 years ago. He was 87. He was older than her. But he brought so much bliss and happiness. I never thought that that could happen. And she waited and she trusted God. And now it's just incredible how he left her. When they first got married, he said, "Here's my checkbook. I'm going to sign a check and you write it for whatever you want and pretend I'm dead." And she said, "Well, I'm not going to do that." And she didn't. She's very frugal. But still, that was his heart for her. And I just believe that God will provide. I know he will. I've seen him do it so many times. And just every dream you have, if it's a God-planted dream, you don't have to worry about who tries to suck that dream out of your life. God's ultimate plan will and always will prevail. It will.
Yes, amen. And along the same lines, you know, of trusting the Lord, the scripture means a lot to me just in general in life. And I think it works well with the subject we're talking about, Jeremiah 17:7-8. Blessed is the woman, it says man here, but blessed is the woman who trusts the Lord and whose trust, again, is in the Lord. When words are repeated over and over again, I learned from my Bible teacher, Tony Evans, the Lord's trying to make a point. There are times in our lives where we just have to, like you said about your mom, just trust the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by water. That's where the Lord is going to position you. Psalms 1, by a tree planted by water. That tree is sustained all the time, planted by water. That extends its roots by a stream. That's how strong you'll become. Your roots will be extended by a stream. You will not fear when the heat comes.
Beautiful.
But you got to be planted by water that extends its roots to a stream. So then you will not fear when the heat comes. In this world, we will have tribulation. But the Bible says we're overcomers because of the blood of the Lamb. But there's certain things we have to do when the heat comes. And then it goes on, but our leaves will be green. Could you imagine that? In the midst of a divorce or adjusting to challenges with your children and whatever it is you're sitting in this room with today, your leaves can be green. You will not be anxious in the year of drought. Whatever you're going through right now in your life is drought season. But the scripture says you will not be anxious. So what I do in my life is when I have anxiety, I quote the scripture because I'm not supposed to be. So I look at myself in the mirror and tell myself, you're not supposed to be anxious. Although I'm feeling anxiety, you will not cease to bear fruit. Even in the drought season in your life, where are you planted? Be planted by the streams. So even in the drought, God can make you greener.
Beautiful.
and you will bear fruit. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
So this keeps me strong regardless of what comes up in my life. I go back if I even have to have devotions every day in the same scripture.
Yeah.
Have it every day until the Lord brings you through. I remember I was dealing with fear in my life early in our ministry life when Tony started traveling. We had young children. And I really wanted him to help me raise these kids. But fear, oh, got a hold of me. I mean, I slept with the light on. Because I was so afraid that he would come back. And I had to stay in devotions on fear in Psalms for years until the Lord released me from it. So I'm sharing my testimony with you. You gotta stand firm in the drought seasons in your life because they will come. But again, you can have green leaves through this divorce season in your life. Isn't that amazing? But I'm talking about the awesome God that threw the stars in space, that knows all the names of the stars, that knows the number of hairs on your head. Even when you're losing hair like me, he still has the numbers of hairs on your head. That's who I'm talking about. So you have to believe not in the God that you have instituted or made up. I'm talking about the awesome God of the universe. So when you're going through difficult times, and trust me, we all do. We're not on the stage today because we don't. We all do. All God's children do. So when those drought times come in your life, like we said earlier, get somebody in your life. Call your sister friend. Call your mama. Call this person in your life so they can help you walk through this drought season in your life that is a surprise to you, but not a surprise to this awesome God I'm talking about. Stop adjusting your God to your circumstances. Adjust your circumstances to your God. So again, we're not preaching to you. We're walking. I'm really sharing with you what I do daily. Priscilla shared it in our message. If you need to use stick-em-ups, I call them, post-ems, whatever you call them, the yellow things. I use 3x5 cards. When I was raising my kids, it was hard. Because God called me to ministry, I'm gifted and skilled, and I wanted to go out there and do ministry. But there was a certain season in my life where ministry was them. That was my church. And how I, again, my mom... she said, Lois, that's your church. How I got through that season in my life where I wanted to follow Tony out with my briefcase is using 3x5 cards. So whatever drought season you're going through right now, put those 3x5 cards, stick them ups now, anywhere. Your bathroom mirror. I had them in the kitchen sink and the bathroom and your prayer room now. because you can make it. You really can make it through the drought season in your life.
Good.
With, I keep repeating, because this, when I read this, I was like, oh, thank you, Lord. Green leaves. I thought I'd have some dried up leaves. But he's saying, no. Green leaves. God bless you.
That's great. Obviously and sadly, we can't get through everything, but I think so many of the details of these questions have been answered. I'm going to ask them something really quick that we just want kind of a one-word one-sentence answer to close with this. Just quickly, what is your favorite devotional book if you had to offer an option of a great devotion for women that are in need of something in their hands? Like for me, if you've not done Experiencing God, an old one by Henry Blackaby and Claude King, just grab Experiencing God. Is there a devotional that you like, Martha?
You know, really where I'm at right now, my devotions are just this the daily reading that I have,
good.
A U version, but music.
It's a devotion.
Is my devotion. I've realized now every morning I have to create an environment every single morning. If I know hormonally but I'm already more anxious and more frustrated. I have to overdose. And I'm always looking for something that is scriptural. Covenant Church, David and Nicole Binion have incredible music out right now. They have a record called Kingdom. I was listening to it this morning about standing and heaven on earth and just declaring God's promises. So music is a big thing for me, that I make sure I'm getting the word through music. And then I remember it.
Yeah.
And I'm singing it throughout the day.
Okay.
The Daily Bread. I've used that for years. Daily Bread. I've used that for years. And then, as Martha said, music as well. Sometimes just being in tune with the Lord in music. And then another thing, too, is sometimes I step away from the Daily Bread because of something I'm going through in my life that I need the Lord in. So I go looking for scriptures that will help me through this situation in my life. And I stay there in my devotional life. So it changes every day depending and the need of my life. And then when I'm preparing to speak, I don't speak in a subject that I don't need help in. So I use that preparation time as well as my devotional time.
Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for these moments that we've spent together. Thank you for the wisdom of these women, Lord, to just share their hearts and their lives. And that's what being sisters in Christ is all about, Lord. Thank you that there are just no celebrities here, that we're all on the same plane, the cross of Jesus Christ, and that your blood covers all of us. I pray for restoration and peace and healing in the areas of life that have been covered today, and that you would give us the best day, Lord, just the best day of rest as we enjoy the beauty of your creation. In Jesus' name, amen.